I'm going to read in a moment from part of what I'll be preaching from Isaiah 63 into 66. But I want you to imagine with me, Eric told a story of goblins and phantoms in children's bedrooms. I just want you to imagine a different situation. I also have kids of all different ages. I've got this incessant request from my children to, look at this, Dad. Dad, look. Dad, look. And often when doing something, like, hold on a second, son, I'll look in a minute. Nanosecond later, no, look. And then I'll look, and he won't be doing what he wants me to see, and then I'll go back to what I'm doing and be like, Dad, you didn't look. I'm like, son, I was looking, and you weren't looking at me looking. I give you that because this poetic discourse segment, I think that the looking component, it's going to go both directions. The prophet speaking on behalf of God's people, asking God to look down. And God's going to say, let me tell you what I see when I look. And so it's kind of two simple things. It's a lot of stanzas, etc. But basically you have a desperate plea and you have a profound response. That's it. Or in philanthropy terminology, you have the ask and the answer. That's it. So I'm going to read to you from 63:15 to 64:9, and just this is part of the asking. Would you hear this? Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage, your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We've become like those over whom you've never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would not just look down, but rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We've all become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There's no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We're the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look. We are your people. It's the word of God. So we have to ask. Let's just enter into this. The prophet, I think he's pleading on behalf of God's people. Look down and see. God, we've been away from your blessing for some time. We've been out of the land. We haven't had the security, the temple. We've had hard times. And when you look down and you see, here's the question, where is your zeal and might to do something about what you see? There's the question. Where is the stirring of your heart and your compassion? Because it seems like you're holding back still. I mean, guys, we've been in Isaiah all week. Think about how far we are. And you have the prophet on behalf of God's people saying, still seems like you're holding out. Look at verse 16. It's bad, still bad because of sin. Abraham doesn't know us. It's like we're strangers to your promises still. Even though if we track chapter 45, Cyrus is going to bring God's people out of exile. So picture them being back. And now it's still this thought of, where are all your promises? Where is your care? Are you looking? Verse 17, why do you make us wander? Why do you harden our hearts so we can't fully fear you? Maybe you've had this happen. It happens in ministry sometimes where somebody's so upset with you that they tell you how upset they are and they say it's all your fault. Right? I mean, you're the reason it's this bad. That's essentially what this plea is that's going up to God. Why have you let it get this bad? Why is the distance between your people and you still so vast? And so there, middle of verse 17, the plea. When you look down, would you return for the sake of your servants? Make it like it used to be, because it still feels like you're not ruling. In fact, we're like those you never rescued, like those you never ruled. It's still this difficult. My wife and I like to talk about sometimes viewing our life from outside of our life. You know, she does a lot more than I do. She's like, you know, I'm like a fly on the wall looking at my life as a mother, and it's just really hard sometimes to see my life. Here's what's being said. God, it's kind of like we're outside of our own story, and you're the one that wrote the story, but we're watching ourselves be outside of it. So sense the desperation. I want to talk to you guys as pastors, but I can't without talking to you as believers. Have you been here before where if Isaiah's praying on your behalf, you're leaning into what he's saying because you're saying, God, look down. It's just still too hard. You're still just too far away. We've gone through stages of your redemption and we see the story kind of repeat itself, but it still feels incomplete. In spite of all the promises we know, in spite of the historical repetition of your coming to rescue your people and you're proving your faithfulness through the reign of Ahaz, through Hezekiah, through different oppressors that push against your people, it still seems incomplete though. God, are you looking? Could this be your prayer? Lord, I know the gospel tells me that I have power over sin because of the resurrected Christ who is the hope within me, but it just doesn't feel like I have the power. I am told shame is covered, but why does shame still feel like it's stuck to the heel of my shoes? And when I walk through life, all I have to do is turn around behind me and see my baggage. You say justice and mercy are going to prevail. We're looking for it. We can't even agree on what it is that we're looking for. Would you look down and do something still? That's what's going on here. But look where he goes in 64. Not just look down, Lord, would you come down? Oh, that you would rend, old language, but I love it. I mean, just rip open the heavens and come down. And look at the historical imagery here from biblical context. Look, like in, do like you did in the past when mountains quaked. Like at Sinai, when Moses was the mediator and you made your presence known. 64 verse 2, come down and do that again. 64 verse 3, shake the earth again. Will you not just look down, but will you come down? Verse 4, from of old no one's heard or seen a God like you who acts and does things, and we're waiting again. I actually preached this text on Christmas Day this year. And the night, we were in the cold spell in East Tennessee. You guys get it a lot more, but I mean, everything froze, pipes burst everywhere. It was frigid, right? Highs of 7, lows of, you know. And our power company sent a note out and said, hey, here's what we're gonna do to preserve the grid. We're gonna be turning, you know, a certain percentage of our customers' power off for 15 minutes at a time, it'll come back on, everybody. But in my house with children and everybody wants the internet when you're kind of in that, everybody's, when's it coming back on? Like when? When are we going to have the power that we kind of need to operate? That's what is happening here. We're waiting, God. But look in verse 5. The prophet knows as he prays, if you do come, we know you have been angry. For we have sinned. In our sins, we've been a long time. We're like one who's unclean, polluted. Isn't that amazing language? Think of chapter 6. Prophet's already had his sins cleansed, and he's aware of his own pollution. Now he's praying on behalf of a polluted people. God, our sin ought to blow us away like chaff. We're fading here. Verse 7, no one calls on your name like we ought. No one urgently rouses themselves to take hold of you like we ought. And I'm just going to go straight into a little bit of a a jab at myself, and it, guys, we're ministers of the gospel. Do we rouse ourselves like we should? Do we call out the name of the God who gives promises the way that we should? Because verse 7 is saying no one does. Not even those who have heard and seen the promised faithfulness of God. So we should sense the burden. And again, I ask, could this be the prayer of the prophet on your and my behalf? God of heaven, if you do look down and you do come down, there's nothing we would be able to do because we, in our sin, would melt away. We would be like chaff that's blown away. Our sin has created too much of an obstacle for us to experience anything other than what we are due if you look down and you come down. And yet, look in verse 8 and following. Please come. Because if you don't come, we have no hope. Oh, Lord, you're our Father. We're your creation. We're the clay. You're the potter. Please don't be so terribly angry with us forever. Verse 9, behold, please look. We're your people. And brothers, I've just met God's people in a different part of the country. I've only been twice. Both times I got to spend time with brothers in the ministry. And it's as if we can say this all together. God, please look. We're your people. Our fathers knew you. The text continues. They once built a house where they met with you. It's all gone now. We have no place to offer you. The desolation has been thorough. Where would we meet with you now? But we still long for you to look down and come down. I think one of the hardest verses here in this painful part of the plea would be 64 verse 12. Lord, will you restrain yourself from doing something about what you look at when you look down? It's as if the prophet's saying, are you going to bring us this far and then stop? Will you stop now? I mean, with all these iterations of your promise and your faithfulness, you're going to bring us this far back to the land, I'm presuming post-exile here, right? And it's still devastating. We have nothing, and this is it now? There's a family in our church, a beautiful family, mature family. I mean, they have had a story. They submit to God's sovereignty, but recently I pulled them aside and said, how are you doing? Please tell me this isn't the last straw. Because I've just watched one trial after the other, right? He's a physician, kicked out of med school because of addiction to, you know, pills while he was in school, blah, blah. That was 20 years ago, right? And you fast forward, and now they've had issues with teenage children, and then you have issues with conflict and family members not wanting to worship at our church with them because they're in conflict. He's an elder. It's kind of embarrassing. And then just last week, their dearest friends of all, I'm not sure that marriage is going to make it, and they're right in the middle of it trying to hold friends together. And I was just thinking about this text and thinking, gosh, that's exactly what I said. Well, are you going to bring that particular family this far and then just back away? Are you not looking at their pain? Sovereign God who's given promises. That's what Isaiah is saying. And I don't want to just talk about people in our church. Could this be you or me? Lord, you brought Corey and I through Chicago and Ted's when we knew nothing of your grace and mercy like we should. You called us into seminary to discover it. But I can look back over the last 23 years and there's one thing after the other just to say, is he going to be faithful? Is my sin not insurmountable and eventually his faithfulness is going to wear out? Brothers, I think that's what is before us in these poetic verses and stanzas. How does God respond? Let me just read to you the first three verses of 65. This is the Lord's response. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. You know what God's answer is? Oh, I'm looking. When I look down at you, you are provoking me, not trusting in me. It's a heavy tone, isn't it? Because, you know, we love to preach the gospel. You can end 64 and get all excited to say, and God has come down in Jesus. But let's just let the text take us where it takes us. In 65, it almost sounds like God says, sorry, guys, too late. I have been looking. And you make me look on things that are false, that are empty. You, verse 7, 65, 7, you insult me as I watch you on the hills. You worshiped and give offerings to idols your hand have made. You've forgotten my glory on my holy mountain, 65, 11. Oh, I look, 65, 12. When I call, you didn't answer. Because when I spoke, you didn't listen. Because when I was there, you weren't looking. Because you did what was evil in my eyes and I looked on. You did things I didn't delight in. When I look down and come down, I must judge. That's where the text goes. In fact, in 65:13 and following, it's a beautiful poetic section. It starts to contrast his people who are servants who look up to him from those who are actually not looking for him at all, right? And you have this contrast. Oh, you'll be hungry, but my servants, they'll eat. You'll be thirsty, but my servants, they'll drink. You'll be put to shame. My servants, they'll rejoice. You're going to wail. My servants will know gladness. You'll be put to death, but the repentant servants of God will rejoice. And so the question starts to come to us to say, are we the servants of God that are looking? Has God done that work in our hard hearts to give us eyes to see? If he has, then we have nothing to fear. In fact, we can say, look down and come down, because where does he go? And this is the part of the chapter you probably know well. Look in verse 17. Behold, for those who do look for me, and they do so through repentant hearts with eyes to see who I am, the glory that I am worth them praising me for, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things, when I come, will not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, her people to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. What a total reversal. I mean, verse 18, God says, for those who are looking to me with faith, you're going to be glad and rejoice forever when I come down to create a new heavens and a new earth. But you know what's even better than that? Verse 19. It's not just you who are going to rejoice. I will rejoice, God says. I will be glad in you. That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? Sinner who's called to be a pastor. That when you are with God in a new heavens and new earth, he will be rejoicing with gladness to be with you, whom he has given his new creation. And he describes total reversal. There'll be no more weeping or distress. There won't even be remembrance of the effect of a sinful world. You could even say there's not even going to be the effect of sin. There won't be an infant who lives but a few days. There will not be a life cut short. And when you have me come down and you look at the blessing I've promised, you know how great it's going to be? It's going to be more than you ever thought you could look forward to. You'll build houses still. You'll plant vineyards still. You'll enjoy the fruit of your vineyard. You'll have food. And then the text, kind of, I'm summarizing a lot of that last part, but the text tells us, all that you do will not be in vain. I want you to think, here's my translation of that. In the end, it will not end in pain. I think this is true in ministry. We go through these seasons and times, and so many things can feel good, but then they end in pain. And we start to question the good of the whole journey. And God says, when I look down and I come down, nothing's going to end in pain for those who are my servants looking to me. It's going to be total reversal. Like a wolf and a lamb grazing together, like a lion eating straw with an ox. The serpent, the evil one, the deceiver will eat dust. Sin will be no more, no more pain. The kingdom of heaven will come down to earth when I come, and it will fulfill all that you've ever wanted to see. I have to ask the question, how? How will this be? Well, there's a couple problems, guys. Isaiah has already said, and God has said, that when he comes down, he must come to judge. What is that solution to that problem going to be? And then the second thing is, if he comes down, what place do we have to offer him? Sinful hearts, a devastated land. And that's exactly where the text goes. 66:1, the Lord says, heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house would you build me if I do come down? What place of rest can you provide to me? You're worthy of my judgment if I come down. And if I did come down, you have no place for me to dwell with you. Guys, we know the gospel is God's answer to the problem posed, isn't it? He's going to come down. He has to come in judgment because he's holy. He's looked down and seen everything our hard hearts have tried to remain committed to in spite of all of his good promises. The gospel is God's answer, for did he not come down, not in a house or in a temple or in a tabernacle? He showed up in the flesh. John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, housed itself among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father. Matthew 1:21 tells us that when God came in Jesus, why? He tells us why, that he would save his people from their sin. What does saving his people from their sin mean? It means doing something about the problem of judgment that our sins are due. It means saving his people from the wrath of sin that they are due, that is all over chapter 65. In fact, I'm going to twist one of these beautiful poetic images maybe a little differently than we often do. In the gospel, the aspect of the gospel that just leaps off the page to me, is there a moment in Christ's incarnation when there was a rending and a ripping, the earth shaking, all these images that we've had here? You bet there was. Luke 23, it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the whole land till the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Picture it, brothers. The divide between the holy and profane was ripped open. The divide between the polluted and the clean was torn open. Let me keep going in Luke 23. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The centurion praised God and said, certainly this man was innocent. In other words, certainly righteousness has come down. But it was a substitutionary sacrifice. And it was awful to see. In fact, we're told in Luke 23:48 that all the crowds that assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what happened, they went home beating their breasts. So let me jump off of that thought for a second. I think that's what the prophet must have looked like as he prayed this prayer. It's kind of the tone of ministry, at least for me. I want to say thank you. I've not met many of you who walk around, you know, touting how much you love pastoring and pastoring ease language. I love being with brothers who are in the grind trying to just stay faithful by God's faithfulness, who don't walk around announcing the glory of our vocation, but walk around announcing the glory of the gospel in spite of the fact that God's using us. It's the tone of ministry, it's the tone of this text, and it is Isaiah's point that God has always been looking, and he has come down, and he came down and he bore the curse of the judgment required so he could then come down and recreate everything. And the last two verses of this big mammoth section I thought I'd try to tackle with you says one more thing about the ones to whom he's looking right now. Let me read it to you, 66, 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house would you build me? What's the place of my rest? All these things I've made. And so all these things came to be, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And brothers, that's just a perfect way to close up our week. Could that describe you? Does it describe me? That as God is looking down now, he sees servants trembling at all the promises in his word, trembling at all the demand of his holy law, and totally dependent on his covenant faithfulness to bridge that gap. I want to encourage you, brother, to stay in the word. And I want to encourage you to pray for each other that we would tremble at it. And that we would not give ourselves to any other thing that looks so enticing. For God is looking down at our hearts, at our ministries. And if we're humble and contrite, when he comes in full to recreate everything, all we'll see is his glory and look upon it forever. Let me pray. Father, just thank you for my brothers. I thank you for our time together in your word. I thank you for the joy of wrestling it out together. Would you wreck us the way Isaiah prayed a prayer where he just seemed so wrecked, pleading on your behalf to come down, but aware of the judgment required if you do, knowing what you see among your people when you do look down, like all those things would make them our burden too. But would we trust all the promises we've also looked at this book, that Lord, if we are your servants that look to your hand as our master, then we look forward to the new heavens and new earth, where the one who was our substitute, that servant who suffered our wrath due, brings everything that we could ever imagine into full. This we wait on while we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.